Good morning and welcome, everyone. Back in 1980, I read an article titled, "Put Your Christianity on Trial." The point of the article was that we should be able to be convicted of being of the crime of being a Christian. In 1980, the idea of us being dragged from our homes to be brought to trial on these charges seemed pretty unlikely. Today, it may be another story. But more significantly, do we really think that we are prepared to, as the article put it, and I'll quote, be such a blatant example of loyalty to the principles of Jesus Christ that it would be simple to convict you of the imaginary crime of being a Christian? Again, the crime is not imaginary anymore in a number of countries. But have we become so adept at fitting in with the world that no one would even think of coming after us? If someone looks at our Facebook accounts, would they see that we're ringing in the new year with everyone else? Or seeing that we're participating in activities that even the most liberal persons would find questionable for someone that calls themselves a Christian? Do we visit places and post pictures of us doing so that Christ would never have set foot in? Do we post links to music and videos that would make others wonder about us? Are all our activities those that would befit a follower of Christ? Or do we come as close as we can to the edge of being like the rest of the world that we can? Not necessarily intentionally, but just because we're not being as vigilant as we should be. It seems like, at least at times, we aren't a whole lot different than the ancient Israelites in some ways. Let's look at Deuteronomy 12, starting in verse 30. Deuteronomy 12, verse 30. Take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I will also do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. God told them not to inquire about how the people that they were replacing worshiped their gods. He told them not to learn the way of the heathen in Jeremiah 10, verse 12. Yet they did both of those very things. What about us? As just one example, while we know that God doesn't start the new year in the dead of winter, how many counted down to midnight as one calendar year slipped into another? How many of us are a little too casual about things that God said not to be casual about? As ambassadors for Christ, as we are referred to in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, we're to have nothing to do with local customs. Yes, we have to be aware of them, but we should ignore them, not participate in them as much as possible. It's not enough just to know what our booklets say about certain holidays, traditions, or behaviors. It's not enough to know every word of God about a certain topic. If we're not living it day by day, we can be in danger. If our behavior isn't reflecting the same behavior that Christ had had, where are we headed? Our behavior is a sign of our conversion, not our words or the scriptures that we've memorized. Let's look at some familiar scriptures in Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. There can be a danger that some scriptures become so familiar to us that we really don't pay attention to them anymore. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This shows that only those that are practicing the principles that Christ taught will actually be in his kingdom. When Christ returns, will all baptized members of the church be part of the bride of Christ? Some who think that they are converted may not be there. If we don't take seriously to come out of Babylon, it may be too late for us. A lot of people outside our group may often be better Christians than we are, except for one thing. They've not been called now, and they haven't been given the opportunity to know the truth. But they may be more regular in prayer, more regular in doing good works, and committing their lives to the walk that they think they should be on. They're deceived about the truth, but not about the principles of a Christian example. If we claim to be a member of the church, meaning a follower of Christ, but we constantly put up with little sins or do things that we know Christ would never have done, well, we're actually guilty of the sin of blasphemy. Same thing as not giving our employer a full day's work and then asking for time off for the Sabbath or the holy days. That's a form of blasphemy. It can make someone say or think those blasphemous words. If that's what the church teaches, I want no part of it, or the God that that person worships. Or perhaps we're more likely to be hypocrites. We know how a Christian should behave, but do we behave that way? Maybe, when somebody's watching. Paul told Timothy that hypocrisy would characterize the later days of the society. In 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, can we be guilty of this without ever realizing it? Do we tell people what we think they want to hear, even though we don't really mean it? Do we show up at church with a big smile and a pat on the back for some and then go home and break the Sabbath by our behavior and activities the rest of the day? Whether we're pretending to other brethren or to the public, we're playing the hypocrites. And God certainly notices. Now, I know I'm beginning to sound like Grandpa Grumpus. I hear you. What else is new? But why am I sounding like a killjoy? Well, three reasons. First of all, Satan is very, very real. And he hates us. His influence on this world is enormous. It started early and will continue late. We have the same lesson to learn that Adam and Eve learned, that it's not always immediately apparent why something is harmful. But we need to learn that it's vitally important to obey God. Often some tragic lessons are learned too late. A second reason I'm giving this kind of heavy message is because society is not living the way of God. We only have a short time to get the point that God can't use us if we don't stay on the path that leads us to his kingdom, no matter how appealing the ways of the world might be. And third, we don't have forever, meaning personally. Are we sure we have enough time to develop the character that God wants us to have? Our personal world can seem so permanent. We get up in the morning and get so absorbed into the day's routine, before you know it, it's time for us to go to bed again. Life goes on and it's all as it always has. But this is not our forever. Our lives are not permanent. In Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5, Solomon pointed out that the living know that they shall die. When we slow down and think about it, we know that our days will come to an end. But we often end up thinking, yeah, someday. We need to make changes in our lives now, while we still have time. Redeeming the time can be one of those phrases that just go in one ear and out the other. So if I can help just one of us to take their calling more seriously, well, I guess I'm more than happy to be a killjoy or a grump. The point I want to make is we cannot take lightly our responsibility to represent the church, Christ, and the Father to the best of our ability. We're to be setting an example now on how to live, not just when the kingdom comes to this earth, but now. Now, when it's not very easy. But it can be done, it must be done if we want to be part of God's family. If we compromise with what we know is right, do you think it matters? Well, we know it does. Each time we give in to some temptation, we tear down some character. On the other hand, each time we face a trial or temptation and win, we grow a little stronger. We better be busy about building character and getting rid of sin while we still have time. We don't just want to act like Christians. We want to be Christians. Years ago, there was a short column in one of our publications about a la carte Christians. The writer was referring to Christians who picked and choose among God's laws and commandments as if they were dining in a restaurant where they could make selections of exactly what they wanted. But this selection process is not offered to us as Christians. In fact, Christ condemned the Pharisees for this practice. Let's go to Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. They were emphasizing the parts of the law that they're willing to keep and ignoring other parts. And God called them hypocrites. We don't get to choose. We have to be totally committed to following all of God's laws. In James 2, verse 10, God says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." The author of the column mentioned that it's not just the Ten Commandments themselves that we're not free to pick and choose from, but what he called the finer points of Christian living. He mentioned a few areas that we should consider. For example, do we take the opportunity to attend Sabbath services, or do we choose to miss even when it's possible for us to be here? Yes, it can be tempting to just tune into the webcast rather than make the effort to drive to be here, especially if we're tired or not feeling 100%. Do we only have contact with other members on the Sabbath? Do we join in the activities that are provided outside of Sabbath services? Do we visit the sick or elderly during the week? Do we respond to requests for help at the hall? Or do we literally just show up at the last minute for services here? Do we read all the articles in the Good News? Or do we only read those that won't make us feel guilty or require anything of us? Do we apply the messages that we hear to ourselves? Are we paying attention when somebody speaks, or are we playing games on our tablets? If so, you might win the digital game you're playing, but in real life, you lose. God has called us to become His sons. He tells us to become perfect. That requires a lot of work because none of us are anywhere near perfect yet. Some of us may appear to be closer than others, but appearances are not what we're supposed to go by. It's not what God goes by. None of us is close to the character of Christ and never will be on our own. God promises to give us the power to be this way through His Holy Spirit, but we have to use it. I would guess that most of us are eager to hear the words that were written in Matthew 25, verse 21. Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. While we're eager to hear those words, it means we have to continue our fight against our own human nature, the pull of the world, and the influence of our archenemy, Satan. God has a wonderful plan for us, for all of mankind, so that we can inherit a life without end. He wants mankind one day to be able to enjoy things that have no negative or unintended consequences that can mess us up. We know that God's word assures us that all our efforts are not in vain. He knows we need help, and He will provide it. By God's great mercy, He forgives us again and again. Christ paid a tremendous price for us to be able to have this forgiveness. We should never hesitate to go to God and ask for forgiveness and a chance to do over. We have to be willing to go before God and accept personal responsibility for our sins. Only then, with a heart committed to doing better next time, can we count on being forgiven. We know that God will live in us if we put our lives in His hands. He wants us to succeed. As we live in comfort and security, although we don't know how much longer that'll last, we need to make sure that we continue to stir up God's Spirit within us. The gift of God comes to us after baptism by the laying on of hands. The Holy Spirit is one of the most important gifts that God gives us. The Holy Spirit enables us to please God and identifies us as Christians. When a person becomes a Christian, he or she gains all the privileges and responsibilities of being a child in God's family. Sometimes I think we focus on the privileges and forget that there are responsibilities. The most important of these is obedience to His commandments. John 14:15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Though Christ died for us when we were still sinners, as Romans 5, verse 8 tells us, He expects us to live in obedience to His laws. As Jesus explained to the Pharisees of His day, just as a tree is known by its fruit, a man is known by his ways. And as we think, we act. Matthew 15, starting in verse 1, the Pharisees asked Jesus why the disciples transgressed the tradition of elders by not washing their hands when they ate bread. Of course, they were referring to the ceremonial washing, not whether or not they practiced good hygiene by washing their hands before they ate. The first thing Jesus did was answer with a question. Matthew 15, verse 3. Why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? He went on to point out that the Pharisees were the transgressors because they put their traditions higher than the commandments of God. And in verse 6, the last part, he states, "Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." And in verse 7, he called them hypocrites. Then in Matthew 15, verse 11, he explained to the multitude, "Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." Jesus made it clear that the Pharisees were overly concerned with their man-made regulations that had nothing to do with a man's character. As far as those things that defiled a man, he went on to explain in verses 18 to 20 that, verse 18, those things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. How do these evil thoughts ever get into our heart in the first place? The raw material for what gets into our mind that becomes our actions comes to us through our eyes, ears, and other senses. When God's Holy Spirit lives on us, in us, we should not allow these thoughts to enter in the first place. Or if they do, we need to make sure that we put them out immediately. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, we are to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It's a whole lot easier if we learn to watch what we look at, watch what we listen to, and what we allow to be to become a part of our environment. In Romans 12, verse 2, Paul wrote, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What comes into our minds, what we allow to come into our minds, should always be going out in a better form. In his first letter to the Corinthian church, Paul explained to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2, he explained that God's Spirit helped them understand principles and truths hidden to others. I'm going to use the Good News Bible, starting in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. We have not received this world's spirit. Instead, we have received the Spirit sent from God so that we may know all that God has given us. So then, we do not speak in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, as we explain spiritual truths to those who have the Spirit. Verse 14, whoever does not have the Spirit cannot receive the gifts that come from God's Spirit. Such a person does not understand them, and they may seem to be nonsense because their value can be judged only on a spiritual basis. Whoever has the Spirit, however, is able to judge the value of everything, but no one is able to judge him. As the Scripture says, who knows the mind of the Lord? Who is able to give advice? We, however, have the mind of Christ. In verse 16, he equated the Spirit-led mind of a Christian with the mind of Christ. We need to make sure that we don't waste this gift that we've been given. We need to use it, not take it for granted. There's no reason that any of us should fail. And yet we do some things that can put us at risk. Just because we say we believe in the Ten Commandments is not the same as actually living up to them. God designed the Ten Commandments as eternal laws to help us know what was the difference between what is right and wrong. We know in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, that we're told to choose life. But he leaves us the choice whether to follow his way or not. The Christian life is not supposed to be a burden. We're told in Psalm 118, verse 24, that this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. But we all know that we can find ourselves in situations that seem less than positive. If we look at our circumstances from a different perspective, it can help. If we see everything that happens to us as we step on our Christian walk and know that it will end with our ultimate accomplishment, that is becoming a son of God, that can make all the difference. Christian living does present a challenge. We're told in Ephesians 6, verse 12, For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. With God's help, we have to fight the evil one, Satan. The evil one who wants us to forfeit the crown of life that God has in store for us. In addition, the whole world, deceived by Satan, is opposed to the way of God that he reveals as a narrow gate that will lead us to eternal life. The wrong influences of this world are everywhere, and we have to battle against them. While the Christian life is no cakewalk, God reminds us to be confident in our triumph. In Philippians 1, verse 6, we're reminded, "He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." God will make sure we can make it, but that doesn't mean he will do everything for us. There are massive forces at work today that are trying to eradicate the values and standards of God. The entertainment media is extremely risky, as it seems to go out of its way to challenge the conventional notions of decency. Film critic Michael Medved has had a lot to say about this over the years. Back in 1992, he published Hollywood versus America, in which he described the profound impact that TV and the TV and movie business has on society. Now, again, he wrote this in 1992. Just think how much worse it's gotten since then. But he wrote, and I'm quoting, "The power of the entertainment business to influence our actions flows from its ability to redefine what constitutes normal behavior in this society. These fantasy figures who entertain us on our TV and movie screens take the lead in determining what is considered hip and what should be viewed as hopelessly weird." He might have used the word old-fashioned there. Nobody wants to be considered weird or old-fashioned. Continuing, he wrote, "According to all available research on the subject, the most significant aspects of influence are gradual and cumulative, not immediate, and they occur only after extended exposure. What this means is that the full impact of today's media messages will only be felt some years in the future." Again, that was written in 1992, and I think we're seeing some of the results now. A final quote from him. "The distortions and insults about..." "The distortions and insults about organized religion in movies and television will continue unabated as long as our popular culture continues its overall campaign against judgment and values. A war against standards leads logically and inevitably to hostility to religion, because it is religious faith that provides the ultimate basis for all standards." My wife was talking to a woman she knows after gay marriage became legal in Florida. This lady has no knowledge of our religious background. The woman made the contact to my wife that people seem to have forgotten that we don't get to decide whether it's legal or not. Well, that's a novel idea nowadays. She mentioned that the Bible says marriage is between a man and a woman, and we have no right to say otherwise. Almost want to invite her to church. She gets it, that God's word is of greater authority than man's. But as Paul wrote in Romans 1, verses 18 to 32, let's turn there, Romans 1, 18 to 32, most people simply tune out God's instruction. I'm going to read this from the Good News Translation. Romans 1, verses 18. "God's anger is revealed from heaven against all the sin and evil of the people whose evil ways prevent the truth from being known. God punishes them because what can be known about God is plain to them, for God himself made it plain. Ever since God created the world, his invisible qualities, both his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly seen. They are perceived in the things that God has made, so these people have no excuse at all. Verse 21. They know God, but they do not give him the honor that belongs to him, nor do they thank him. Instead, their thoughts have become complete nonsense, and their empty minds are filled with darkness. They say they are wise, but they are fools. Instead of worshiping the immortal God, they worship images made to look like mortals, or birds, or animals, or reptiles. So if people are going to tune God out and fail to value his instructions and guidance, what's the result? Verse 24. And so God has given those people over to do the filthy things their hearts desire, and they do shameful things with each other. They exchange the truth about God for a lie. They worship and serve what God has created instead of the Creator himself, who is to be praised forever. In verse 28, because those people refuse to keep in mind the true knowledge about God, he has given them over to corrupted minds, so they may do the things that they should not do. They are filled with all kinds of wickedness, evil, greed, and vice. They are full of jealousy, murder, fighting, deceit, and malice. They gossip and speak evil of one another. They are hateful to God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They think of more ways to do evil. They disobey their parents. They have no conscience. They do not keep their promises. They've shown no And they show no kindness or pity for others. They know what God's law says. They know that God's law says that people who live this way deserve death. Yet not only do they continue to do those very things, they even approve of others who do them. As my wife's friend said, no man has the right to approve of anything that God disapproves of. God wants us to think like him. We read in Hebrews 10, verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. God wants the principles that are expressed in his laws to live in our hearts and minds and form the basis of everything we believe in, everything we think, everything we do. He wants us to have a clear understanding in our mind of what is right and what is wrong. We each have a personal battle for the wholesomeness of our minds and ways of thinking. Satan's influence is so pervasive that it affects every area of life in our society. We're told in Revelation 12, verse 9, that Satan deceives the whole world. In fact, his deception is so thorough that he has become the god of this world who has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, as we're told in 2 Corinthians. If we're not very careful, he can even deceive us. 1 John 5:19 tells us the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Business, education, government, science, as well as TV and movies, all are influenced by Satan. Under Satan's influence, human thinking has become completely absorbed with self-gratification. Romans 8, starting in verse 7, we're reminded, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed cannot. Satan has succeeded at turning most of humanity away from God, but that should not be the case with us. God has called us out of this immoral, ungodly, and Satan-dominated world. He wants us to fight the influences around us, to resist the tendencies to go along with the ways of the world. Sometimes we choose to do inappropriate things. Sometimes we do things inappropriately. We need to always keep our brains in the game. Satan will not give up his pursuit of us. He wants us to drop out of the game. Sometimes he makes us feel that the goal we're seeking isn't worth it. We know that it is. Sometimes he makes us feel that it's too hard to live a Christian life. Well, it can be hard, especially if we're trying to do it without God's help. But why should we receive God's promises if we're not willing to work for them? How can God give us the power to create or destroy if we haven't proved to Him that we won't misuse those powers? How do we prove it? By our day-to-day walk. What we do each and every day is ultimately what tells God that we are worthy to be in His kingdom. When the Scripture says that we are to become perfect, we know that it is a process. God wants us to see that we're committed to putting forth the effort. He knows that we cannot attain the end on our own. But He gave us Christ to show us it is possible for a human being to live a way that sets him apart from the rest of the world. He has set standards of conduct for us, for everyone actually, if we would just listen. You can look around at the world and see that many of these standards of conduct are absolutely ignored. I'd like to read a couple of paragraphs from an article by Gary Petty. It was in the Good News Expanded Edition, May-June of 1997. Today, you could be considered a religious fanatic for simply espousing virginity, male and female, until marriage. Biblical instructions actually go beyond declaring some sexual practices are forbidden. God gives us instructions concerning our approach to maleness and femaleness. This means that Christian women should maintain godly standards of modesty. And both Paul and Peter teach that women should be first concerned with godly character and a right relationship with God. This forms the basis of how she dresses and adorns herself. Continuing from Mr. Petty, the same principles apply to Christian men. They should be strong and courageous, as well as caring and sensitive in their support of others, following Jesus Christ's example in their treatment of their wives and children. They should guard their minds against any sexual thoughts except for the one special woman God gave him as a lifetime partner. Christian men need to be careful about sexual jokes and innuendo that show disrespect for women as the daughters of God. Another standard of conduct that should be a perfect example of is honesty and integrity. We get upset if someone cheats us or lets us down by not keeping their word. But do we do the same? If we sign up for something, do we show up for it? Unfortunately, that's not always the case. Whether it's something as simple as not showing up to help out when we said we would, or failing to do our part of an assignment at school or work or church, we're reflecting on God Himself. Too often we want to look good and have people feel good about us without being the genuine article. An individual that keeps his word and treats others as he would want to be treated. As Christians, we're actually to go beyond that and treat others better than ourselves. And what about one other area? What about our families? Have we allowed hypocrisy and blasphemy to enter our homes? Parents are expected to teach their children of God's ways, as Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7 tell us. More importantly, parents have actually lived those ways, modeling them for their children. Satan doesn't wait until our children are adults. He's trying to teach them his ways now. Mr. Petty wrote in his article, we can either fight against Satan by teaching our children, or we can unintentionally collaborate with him by not teaching our children. And as everything else, our children pick up the things we don't want them to much faster than the things we do want them to. We have to educate our children so that they learn to discern whether something is an acceptable fad, although maybe foolish, as many fads are, or whether it's an unacceptable evil masquerading as something that is acceptable. Unfortunately, even as adults, our judgment can be clouded by society. We can become so complacent with the evil around us that we start looking at things through our eyes rather than through God's. From early in mankind's history, God cared deeply about the spirit or motivation behind our actions. God has long concerned himself with the morality of people. Otherwise, why would he have destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? And what do we know about Lot and his family? They had grown used to the ways of Sodom. While they might not have participated in that behavior, they didn't try to get away from it either. They were no better at getting out of Babylon than we sometimes are. Do we begin to think abortion might not be such a bad choice if you're poor and can't afford to have a child? Let's look at Exodus 21. Exodus 21, verse 22. Here we'll see what God thinks about the value of this unborn life. I'm going to read this from the Amplified Bible. Exodus 21, verse 22. If men contend with each other and a pregnant woman is hurt so that she has a miscarriage, yet no damage follows, meaning the woman herself did not die, the one who hurt her should surely be punished with a fine paid to the woman's husband, as much as the judges determine. While defenders of abortion have often said that this verse shows that life in the womb is something less than a person, I think we would say the opposite is the case. Because of the loss of this life, a judgment is rendered and punishment is carried out. Are we sometimes tempted to think that sex before marriage is ever okay? What if Joseph had not rejected Potiphar's wife? A rejection at first appeared to be a great cost to himself. Fortunately, Joseph recognized the temptation for what it was, an attempt to damage his spiritual relationship with God. God is concerned about each of us and how we live. How we live reflects our character, and it reflects on God. God's standards haven't changed. Things that were a sin when Adam and Eve were created are still a sin. Even though society does not acknowledge God's standards, that doesn't mean that they aren't living laws by which God measures us today. Do we begin to think that certain words that would have stunned our grandparents are now okay because everybody talks that way now? One of the biggest things we have to work on is understanding that society is not our guide. We're going to be in big, big trouble if we look to the world to set our standards. We live in a secular, selfish society. Self-sacrifice is out. self-gratification is in. And sadly, we're all constantly exposed to it. What we need to be focusing on is strengthening our relationship with God, believing the gospel of the kingdom of God, and repenting of all disobedience to God's law, the foundation of our relationship with God. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2 and read John's warning. First John 2, starting at 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Yes, the world is passing away. It will not last forever. Verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise he has promised us, eternal life. This world will not last forever. And when Christ returns, we want to make sure that we're among the handful of people that were called and chosen and remained faithful. One thing we know is that God's people resolve to remain faithful to his commandments and their faith in Jesus Christ, regardless of the cost. Hebrews 9, verse 28 promises, to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time. This shows us that Jesus expects us to conduct our lives with the expectation of his return always in our minds. If we do that, we will not be seduced by society's pulls, and we will keep our guard up against Satan and our own carnal tendencies. Hopefully, we will never be put on trial in this world for being a Christian. But in some ways, we're being put to the test every day by the choices we make and the behavior we exhibit. Our calling isn't easy, but it is a great privilege. We face difficult choices as we try to overcome, but we have help. If we permit God to help us, and if we remain obedient to his laws, he will make sure we make it.